Good morning. I'm John, one of the High Rock pastors, and I consider it a privilege to start a new series and a new year with you all today. It's a series called Devoted, Learning How to Be the Church from the First Church. When people look for a compelling vision of what it means to be the church, they often turn to the end of Acts 2, where we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If only we could gather all those ingredients, maybe we could recreate that spiritual feast. Each week during this series, we'll turn our attention to one of these key ingredients. Today, we'll focus on the critical ingredient of prayer. I know that many of you have different experiences with prayer. For some of you, prayer is a deep and powerful connection with God. Others experience prayer as something you do in church, or maybe before meals, especially if other Christians are around. Still others of you experience prayer as frustration. You try to pray, you feel like you don't know what you're doing, and you're not sure if it's working. And for some, I imagine prayer goes beyond frustration into deep disappointment. You made your requests known to God, and then nothing. Despite your prayers, you didn't pass that test. You didn't keep that job. Your feelings or their feelings didn't change. Healing didn't happen. Instead of increasing your faith, prayer left you with deeper doubts. And if that's the case, why pray? What's the point? As I think back on my own story, I confess to having a very complicated relationship with prayer. On the one hand, it's hard for me to sit still unless there's something engaging or entertaining in front of me. As a young believer, a lot of my prayer times could be better described as nap times. And like some of you, I struggle to see the point of praying when so many of the things I was asking for just never happened. My earliest memory of prayer was as a young boy, probably somewhere between 5 and 7 years old. I had just been sick and was still laying in bed when I found this black carpenter ant. I must have killed it, and I felt terribly guilty. You see, there was a black carpenter ant colony in the pine tree in our front yard, and across the street, there was a colony of European fire ants. And that summer, there had been a war between these colonies. The fire ants were smaller, but they seemed to be winning. And my dad told me why. Because the fire ants used poison. And I thought, that's not fair. They're cheating. Well, I decided to do something about this injustice. I decided to become the champion of the black ants. Day after day, I would rain down justice upon the invading red ants. I especially delighted in crushing the red ants that had their jaws locked onto a struggling black ant. And then I would take my basketball and bounce it on the columns of red invaders, like thunder coming down from the heavens. Bounce, bounce, bounce. Boom, boom, boom. Despite all my power, I could not turn the tide of the war. The black ant colony dwindled almost to oblivion. And now I, their sick and fallen champion, had killed yet another black ant. I felt terrible. And so, in my earliest memory of ever praying, I held up this slain black ant, and as I prayed to God, I wasn't even sure if I believed in God, but I prayed, God, please bring this ant back to life. God, if you answer this prayer, I will know that you are real and I'll do whatever you say. And I waited. Occasional minor tremors in my hand made me think that the ant might have moved. But no. In the end, it was still an ex-ant. Which left me with a few questions. Was the ant still dead because God didn't want to answer my prayer? Was the ant still dead because I didn't really believe? Should I try again and just believe harder? Or maybe this was the wrong kind of prayer. Maybe God just doesn't answer prayers about bringing ants back to life. Or maybe God just isn't real. Looking back, it seems a bit silly to have had an existential spiritual crisis over the death of a single black ant. But it felt very real to me in that moment. And are those of us here today really that different? After all, many of us are asking the very same questions about our prayers, aren't we? Don't many of us pray and then watch like I did as a little boy, staring to see if we can glimpse any evidence of God answering our prayers? And if something does seem to happen, don't we start to question whether it's real or just our imagination? And don't many of us wonder why God doesn't seem to answer our prayers? Maybe we start questioning ourselves. Maybe it's because I didn't believe hard enough. Maybe I'm not good enough or holy enough. Unanswered prayers can make us doubt not only God, but ourselves. Or maybe what we asked for isn't the right kind of thing to pray for. Should I pray to pass a test if I really didn't pay attention in class or study enough? Should I pray that I get the job? Or would it be better if the best person got the job? It reminds me of the scene in the movie Bruce Almighty, where Bruce is given God's job and powers, but only over a small section of the city of Buffalo. One of his jobs is to answer prayers from that section of the city, and one night he decides to answer everyone's prayers with a yes. But the next day, those answered prayers result in a riot, as thousands of people have to split the lottery pot, and everyone's winning lottery ticket is worth only $17. Maybe some prayers should go unanswered. But how will I know what to pray for and what not to pray for? Maybe I should just not pray at all. Or maybe prayer becomes our way to test if God cares or is even real at all. As a young boy, my prayer for that ant quickly became a test to see if God is real or if God can be trusted. I wonder if many of us stop praying because we're afraid to wrestle with such questions. Now, I think that many of our questions and concerns about prayer and about God could be answered if we just prayed together more rather than praying in private. You see, praying together, we're able to help correct and guide and magnify our prayers. And if I don't have enough faith or I don't have great faith, maybe I can pray with people who do. And if there isn't the promise, and isn't there the promise that where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, that Christ is with us, maybe that's the answer, to just pray with more people. But in the passage we just heard read for us, there were two or more. They were people of great faith. They believed in the importance of prayer, and they were actively engaged in praying for some really important godly things, not just dead ants or lottery tickets. They should have every reason to believe in the power of their prayers. So let's take a look. This passage addresses a time very soon after the start of the church, when the church was being attacked by King Herod Agrippa, grandson of Herod the Great. Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, then arrested Peter, the leader of the church. Having their leader arrested on Passover reminded them of what happened to Jesus. The early believers understood that Christ had to die and be raised, but they didn't want to lose anyone else. So they prayed earnestly for Peter's release. And God heard their prayers. While Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound in chains, suddenly an angel appeared, smacked Peter awake, and told him to hurry. But even Peter almost couldn't believe what was happening, and he was seeing it with his own eyes. It seemed more like a dream. It was only after they had passed all the guards and out the gates that Peter finally came to his senses. By then, the angel had disappeared, and Peter realized that he needed to get to a safe place. Now realize where Peter was going. He was heading to a church gathering, a prayer meeting, at John Mark's mother's house. This is the John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. The John Mark who became a close companion of Peter and Barnabas, and later on a close supporter of the Apostle Paul. This house where Peter is going is filled with faith and with prayer. If anyone believed in the power of prayer, it would have to be these folks. Many of them had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They had witnessed miracles in the power of the Spirit on Pentecost. They had seen Jesus turn one of their worst enemies, Saul of Tarsus, into a follower of Christ. Surely, if anyone believed that God answers prayers, it would be them. Surely they were ready to believe and receive. Well, not so fast. First, Rhoda, a servant, comes to the door, and when she hears Peter knocking, she does believe. In fact, she's so excited about it that she leaves Peter still outside knocking while she rushes in to tell everyone else. Peter must have wondered what was going on, and the people inside were just as confused. "You're out of your mind," they told her. "Peter, at the door? That is impossible. He's in jail, remember? So let's get back to praying for God to free him." But Rhoda insisted that it was Peter at the door. She believed, even if they refused. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Perhaps they were referring to the belief that people have guardian angels. I mean, think about that. It was easier for them to believe that Peter's guardian angel was at the door than it was to believe that God had actually freed Peter. But maybe they didn't think it was Peter's guardian angel. Other scholars have suggested that they thought Peter must have already died, must have been killed, and what we're hearing at the door is Peter's ghost. In other words, we're too late. Peter is already dead. Well, whether it was Peter's guardian angel or Peter's ghost, either way, the hardest thing for them to believe was that God had answered their prayers. Well, this comical scene is an honest look behind closed doors that helps me trust the testimony of the Bible. If this were just a story made up to get people to believe in a legend, then they would have filled this story with heroic details like the legends and myths outside the Bible. Instead, we get an all too honest look at how embarrassingly unbelieving we can be, even when we are at our most faithful. These are the kinds of details that a myth maker would suppress. Instead, the heroes of faith are comic relief, while the one person who doesn't hesitate to believe is Rhoda, a household servant. But the story doesn't end there. While we're asking all these questions about prayer and guardian angels and ghosts, Peter is still outside knocking. So they open the door, and when they see Peter himself, they are amazed. Peter quickly quiets them all down, seems to signal to put James in charge. Then Peter quickly leaves town to escape recapture by Herod. We are called to be devoted to prayer. If we are going to step into this dynamic vision of an ordinary people called together by an extraordinary God, then I think the place to start is to ask, why is it that we don't pray? And why is it that we might want to start? First of all, I think this story is a wonderful reminder that no matter who you are, prayer can be a struggle. You might feel like you are the only one who struggles to believe in the importance and power of prayer, but our spiritual heroes struggled in the very same way. For many of us, one of the biggest struggles in prayer is the question of unanswered prayer. Why does God answer some prayers, but not others? Is it a matter of how hard we believe? Well, in Acts 12, they received an answer to their prayers even when they didn't really believe, even when their answered prayer was literally knocking at the door. And many years later, when Peter was arrested and killed for his faith, why did God not answer those prayers? In his book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference?, Philip Yancey shares the story of an Indian couple who were separated from one another, one in each of the Twin Towers on 9/11. They both miraculously escaped from their crashing towers. And because of how God answered their prayers of desperation, they both became believers and they share their testimony at every opportunity. That's wonderful. But what about the other people who didn't escape? I imagine that most of them were offering prayers of desperation as well. Why do so many prayers go unanswered? We often cannot know. But God does give us some reasons why some prayers go unanswered. Sometimes we ask for foolish things, like the outcome of a football game or the fate of a deceased carpenter aunt. The Bible says we can know that God hears us if we ask anything according to his will or in his name. Dead aunts and last week's fourth quarter prayers really don't qualify. And yes, it's also true that sometimes God will not listen to us if our hearts are not right, especially if we refuse to listen to and care for others. The author of one of the Psalms says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Sometimes our prayers are unanswered because we know what God wants is not what we want. The ancient prophet Isaiah starts out his book by delivering this warning from God to the people, where God says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." In other words, if you refuse to help others, then God may also refuse to help you. If our prayers are all about making only our own lives better, then we should not be surprised if God will not listen. But unanswered prayers are often unanswered for no obvious reason. I remember a good friend of mine from college, Nate Hoppe. He and his wife Lynette were missionaries in war-torn Albania. They had two young children when his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. While they waited for the test results that would reveal her prognosis, they prayed for Lynette to receive God's healing. But they knew that prayer is relational, not transactional. Prayer is not a matter of making deals with God. Prayer is not haggling. It's not a quid pro quo. We don't always get what we want. Sometimes even God doesn't get what God wants, at least not in the short term. We have to remember that we live in a world at war. From beginning to end, the Bible tells us that there is a spiritual war going on behind the scenes. And along the way, there is a lot of collateral damage. The Lord's will has not yet fully taken hold of this broken world. That's why one of the very first lines in the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray these words because much of earth is not yet aligned with God's will, and so sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, our prayers seem to go unanswered. So why do some prayers seem to be answered in miraculous ways and others seem to go unanswered? And honestly, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. God is patient, and not everything is going to be made right this side of heaven. God is the one person who is powerful enough to always get what he wants. But God has the humility and patience to wait. And if God can have the humility to not always get what he wants right away, maybe we can take a longer view as well. In prayer, we are joining in God's patient struggle to redeem and heal the world. And that's part of the reason that the resurrection is so important. This life is not the end of the story. Judging God about unanswered prayer without seeing the conclusion to the story would be like reading through the Harry Potter books but skipping the last few chapters only to complain that Voldemort is victorious. But it's hard to wait. And I think this long wait for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is actually why some prayers are answered. We're not as patient as God, and we need encouragement. Corrie Ten Boom talked about how a bottle of liquid vitamins lasted a miraculously long time, an answer to prayer that sustained them through a terrible time under the Nazis. And while I have seen prayers for healing go unanswered, I've also seen some people receive healing that seemed utterly miraculous. I believe that the reason, or at least a reason, that God sometimes answers prayers is simply to strengthen our faith, to remind us that we can trust in the Lord even when it seems dark, even when God seems hidden or absent. I imagine that's at least part of the reason God released Peter in such a miraculous way. This early church community was just made up of ordinary people, people like you and me. They needed something to sustain their hope. Imagine if we lived in times like those. Imagine that Pastor Christ had been killed and Pastor Robert was now in jail, awaiting trial and execution. Wouldn't we need a miracle to sustain our hope? Just like in this story, we might need a miraculous ray of light in order to keep us holding on in the midst of such darkness. In fact, I imagine that some of you feel the need for a ray of miraculous light right about now in your darkness. How might we all recapture some of the vitality of the early church through devotion to prayer? Well, first, let me suggest that you pray together. Let me ask you all a question, and just raise your hands if you are in or have been in a small group or Bible study. All right, look around. Okay, good. Put your hand down. Have you ever been in a group that intends to pray, but somehow never seems to remember to pray until like 5 minutes before it's time to end? Raise your hand if you've had that experience. The struggle is real. If you are in a group, let me encourage you to talk about the place of prayer in your group. Many of you set a time to end your gatherings in order to honor people's time. I'm in a group right now that if we don't end by 9 p.m., one of the people is going to start to fall asleep. So instead of just setting an end time, why not also set up a specific time by which you will begin to pray together? One of the most powerful things about group prayer is that you not only draw closer together as a group, but you have the opportunity to share in the encouragement of answered prayers. Second, in addition to praying together, let me suggest that you begin to pray in a way that it becomes more about relationship than deal making. Let prayer become a time when you communicate your desires, not your demands, to God. Let prayer also become a time when you consider God's desires as well. Maybe God wants something from you, not because God needs anything, but for your own sake and the sake of others around you. As you begin to spend more time asking God about what God wants in the world and in you, your prayers will shift and grow richer. Well, in order to do this, I found it helpful to have a prayer schedule. I just can't pray about everything all the time. There's just too much going on. So I schedule out my prayers based on what's happening throughout the week. So on Saturday, I pray for the church because Sunday is coming. On Sunday, I pray about the world because the work world, especially because Monday is coming. On Tuesdays, I pray about politics because Tuesdays are election days. On Wednesdays, I focus on my relationship with God because it's halfway between Sundays. On Fridays, I pray about my friends because the weekend is coming and I'm going to be seeing more of them. I've learned to pray in advance so that I'm ready for what comes and so my heart is in the right place, turned by God to focus outward on others and not just inward on me. But that's my schedule and rhythm. Yours will be different. I used to carry a card-sized prayer schedule with me in my wallet until it became a daily rhythm. If I were to do it today, I would just set up electronic reminders on my phone. And finally, in addition to praying together and setting up a weekly prayer rhythm, I highly suggest that you begin to pray, do prayer follow-ups, to go to one another and ask, "Hey, what happened? Did God answer your prayer? Are you still waiting? Can I join you in prayer? Did God turn things in a different direction?" By doing this, we'll draw closer not only to God, but to one another. We are called to be devoted, devoted to prayer, or perhaps more accurately, to be devoted to God and to one another through prayer. Prayer will be a struggle, but to be devoted means to persevere, to work, to endure, and to exercise continual patience. We are ordinary people drawn together by an extraordinary God. Let us be devoted to prayer so that we might share in the blessings of having God work in and through us all. Would you pray with me now as the band comes forward? Lord, we ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that you are patient in seeing your will take hold of our world. May we learn to be patient as well. And we thank you that you invite us to participate in your work of redeeming and healing this world through our actions and through our prayers. In your Spirit, help us to be devoted to prayer out of love for you and for one another. As we come to you in prayer, help us to express our desires to you and transform our desires to be more and more in accord with your will. Help us not only express what we want, but to eagerly seek and pursue what you want in the world and in us. We thank you for the awesome privilege we have in approaching you, the Lord of the universe. Help us to see what an incredible privilege we have in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.